Not forget if I had mentioned that the saints from the past, 1300, 1400, 1500s, were all burned at the stake and so on for their stand, uncompromising stand in the gospel, not just the gospel itself, but an inerrant word. Can't help but think of those who came to the United States in those very early days before it was even called the United States, but in those colonies, many gave their lives then too. They gave their lives, they gave their fortunes, refusing to change the gospel message to accommodate whatever state church existed at that time. So the heart of the leader, the heart of a leader, part number three, if you would, Exodus 32. Here, as we look in verse 21, the scripture says there, and it says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Well, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief." So he's basically saying, hey, it's not my fault. "For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. And voila." Now that word's not in there. It's between the Hebrew and the Greek somewhere. Maybe it's in this. I don't know. But he said that it came out of calf. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Well, Moses is a fabulous example of what God can do in and through a yielded vessel. Moses wasn't always yielded, was he? He had an interesting beginning in which he got a hit of God in the first 40 years, which is what typically happens when we take too much for granted about our importance or the fact that we've got it all figured out rather than waiting on God to reveal his plans and purposes. So his first 40 years was somewhat rocky at best. His second 40 years was a solitude life of learning on the backside of the desert watching sheep. And his next 40 years was a life of leadership. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of people murmuring that, well, the Christian life is so boring, and going to church is so boring, and being involved in the ministry is so boring. That's probably because you're not doing anything. Amen? When it comes right down to it. But Moses has developed a godly heart with which to serve God and God's people. And you'll find out that when God has your heart and God is your passion, your life will not be a boring life if you're busy about the things of the Lord. Well, we first of all looked at the first message. He desired to help those with problems, and that's typical of a leader who has a heart for God. Secondly, such an individual as Moses desired to comfort those who were fearful, and there's a lot of people. Listen, this is a good time to really be alive if you think about it. Now, I guess in some context, it may not be the best place, because I'd rather go back about 50 years or so when I didn't have all these responsibilities and I was a kid. Well, more than that, I guess I'd go back 70 some odd years. I forget how old I am sometimes. But anyway, going back to those innocent, naive days would be kind of great and all, but people are fearful. I know that the economy is humming right along and everything is going very well, but you see what's going on over there in Iran. You hear what's going back on up there with Rocket Boy up there in North Korea. So I say North Carolina. Well, there may be some rocket people down there. I don't know. For the most part. But you have Kim Jong-un up there in North Korea, and he's rattling his saber, and China and the trade war going on back and forth there. And I mean, farmers are concerned. There are people who are get cheap things from China and then sell them for absorbent prices here. So I mean, there's a lot of fear that's going on out there today. Tremendous amount of fear. And then, of course, if you listen to the wrong political party, if anybody who listens to them, you listen to them, and you ought to be fearful if they ever get in power, for sure. But what an opportunity to be able to, as a leader, lead them in the direction of the comfort that you have with Scripture. Hey, listen, don't worry about it. God's in control. God's sovereign. He's got it all. Listen, they can talk all they want to, but ultimately God is the one who has the final say. So don't worry about it. But thirdly, he desired to teach his people about the Lord God. And we ought to be teaching people, certainly within our own homes and with our own families, we ought to be teaching them not just only about the Lord, but the wonders and the marvel and the excitement that comes with knowing God and walking with him. And then fourthly, we looked at Moses desired to shelter God's people from wrath. And you do that by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, first of all, getting them saved so they don't have to fear the wrath of God as far as hell goes. But you also teach them about how to walk with God and how to walk before God. Not in the context literally, but to walk with God and so on in that context so that we're not going to be chastised. There's no chastening for those who are faithful. And I'm not saying that difficult things won't come into our lives, adversity and circumstances along the way. But the truth of the matter is, if we know how to handle those things, if we understand the purpose for those things, we can kind of deal with these things from the fact that God is with me. As we sang there, he is always the same. He never changes. So tonight we're going to be looking at, fifthly here, Moses' desire to help someone see their wrong or to see the error of the ways. Now, you really do have to be careful about this because some people really feel like you're putting your foot in their business, so to speak. And they don't want your advice. They don't want your counsel. So you have to be somewhat careful unless they express they want this. But there is just sometimes who with brothers and sisters or sons and daughters along the way, maybe it's your own little brothers and sisters and so on, that you may have to address something that's in their life that's not right. So as we had just read there, Exodus 32 verses 21 through 25, so it's not about worming our way into someone's life or butting our nose into someone else's business. We know that Moses has been up in the mountain with God. He's been up there for quite some time. And the wonderful fellowship that Moses had between himself and God. Moses was in a place that I believe that many of us would just dream and love to be, and someday we will be. But right now, we have his presence in the Word. We have his presence in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we're walking in obedience to the Word of God, it's amazing how much closer he will feel to you and you'll feel to him. But could you imagine being up there? Hey, Moses, come on up here. I got something I want to tell you up here. And he brought Moses up into the mountain. But then he turned around and said, hey, Moses, your people. Remember, we dealt with that last week. He said, your people. And Moses got to another point. He said, no, they're your people. You know, so how that goes. So Moses was in a place in his relationship with God. And I believe that before you start putting your nose into someone else's business, you better make sure that your walk with God is where it ought to be. Amen. But to make sure that your life is right. The last thing in the world that someone else needs is for a hypocrite to come into their lives trying to tell them how to live their lives when they're not even living their own lives the way it ought to be living. But Moses was in a place in his relationship with God, and as the God-anointed leader to interject himself into the sin that was transpiring with his brother Aaron, as well as with the people in the congregation there of Israel. Now, remembering that Moses leaves Aaron and Hur to lead the folk, to take care of them until he returned from the mountain. Now, he knew he was going to come back. He said, hey, Aaron, your job is to make sure the people stay straight. Her, you make sure Aaron stays straight. Well, both of them blew it, didn't they? So in that text, Moses confronts Adam about the very thing that God forbid of doing. They were not allowed to have what? Oh, Adam. Well, God told Adam too, but Adam didn't listen, so... Quick recovery, right? But anyway, Moses confronts Aaron about the very thing that God forbid, which is idolatry. No idolatry. They're not to have any false gods, false idols before them. They're not to bow down. They're not to worship them at all. So Moses' question in verse 21. Would you look at 21 there for just a moment? And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Well, he might have tongue in cheek. Or come along and say, did they torture you? How many fingers did they cut off before you came to the point where you said, okay, just give me earrings and we'll throw them in the fire and we'll see what happens, comes along. Well, Moses is actually giving Aaron a couple of opportunities to do at least two things. Number one, to realize his serious mistake as a leader. As a leader, you've got to make sure that people go in the direction that the Word of God has defined for us to go in. That is really a leadership. As an under-shepherd, you have an oversight. Christ is the shepherd. He has already given to us what he expects of us as believers. We assemble ourselves into a congregation that we believe and trust are like-minded, of like faith. And we have an under-shepherd who oversees us and encourages us and challenges us and gives a vision and gives a direction for the church to go in. And so Aaron had made a terrible mistake. He had a great responsibility. The priesthood rested on his shoulders in a way, and he was to give the people the proper direction. God had already laid down the Ten Commandments, and he was to make sure that the people abided by that, if you will. But the second thing is that he gave him the space to be able to confess his sin. When you look at that again, when he said that in verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee?" He should have said, "You know what? They really didn't do anything. I made the mistake. I should have stood firm and steadfast." Moms and dads, you realize that you don't have the authority to alter the Word of God or to change the Word of God to be able to accommodate your children. Wives for husbands, husbands for wives, parents for children, pastors for the congregation. I don't have any authority to alter the Word of God and say it's okay for you to do this if God said it's not okay. And so he gave him two opportunities to realize his mistake as a leader and to repent. And to confess his sin, that he was wrong and he had erred. So, does Aaron seize the opportunity? Well, not at all. It's someone else's fault. Did you ever notice that? It seems like it's always somebody else's fault. I'm just a victim here. Amen. Verse 22. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." And they were mischievous people. They were stiff-necked, they were hard-hearted, always murmuring, always complaining, always grumbling. So if you're a murmur and you're a complainer and you're a grumbler, let me tell you, you're joining the wrong crowd. As Christians, what do you have to grumble about? What do you really... Now, looking at the political scene is not grumbling. It's just pointing out that these people are nutcases out there. That's all. But be that as it may, he does not seize the opportunity. It's always someone else's fault. And it was pure magic on the part of Aaron. He should have just given up the priesthood. He should have gone on the road for a magic show. Listen, they gave me these earrings here. We put it in the fire, and it came out a calf. Imagine that. Imagine that. Well, Aaron was wrong. And there was no justifiable excuse. And the penalty should have been a great penalty that Aaron would have had to endure. And yet, in God's grace, Aaron is rebuked. And having learned the seriousness of his sin, God still uses Aaron because Aaron did eventually repent of his sin. You see, godly leadership, be it in the home, be it in the church, or wherever a believer has leadership responsibilities, they must confront others about wrong behavior, especially if you know they're a Christian. Confront them about wrong attitudes and wrong ethics that are being exercised within a work environment. It must be done with two goals in mind, though. The two goals that must be in mind is to help the person see and understand what they have done. You know, a lot of people just, I don't know, they just listen to what other people have to say. Maybe they're following someone else and say, "Well, someone said it's okay to do this." And, well, hey, listen, the company's got all this money, and they have all these stacks of toilet paper, and they have all these stacks of paper towels, and they have all these boxes full of pens, and they have all these, and they have all these things there. And they're not going to miss a few. And so you just take them. Besides that, they don't pay me enough. So I'm just kind of making up the difference. No, that is not a justifiable excuse. So we need to sometimes step in and help a person to see and understand what it is that they have done wrong. We ought to do that with our children, amen. When our children have made bad decisions and made bad choices, we ought to talk with them about it. If they need to be chastened, they ought to be chastened. If they understand it and they comprehend it, and they, you know, that they're not going to make those bad choices, bad decisions, then they move on. But the second thing is to bring them to a place that God can continue to use them. That's really very important. Giving people a second chance. I would not be here today if our God was not a God of second chance. I have no idea where I'd be. I have no idea where my kids would be if our God was not a God of second chances. When you get backslidden, you get away from God, God would be justified to take it. I mean, justified anyway. But you can exacerbate that by being indifferent to the things of God. I'll hold your finger there in Exodus. We'll be back. But over in the book of James, the epistle of James, rather, in the epistle of James. Chapter 5, looking at verse 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, that is, speak to him so that there is a change of mind, a change of direction. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we could have tied that in with this morning's message, but certainly we're talking, James was talking to the actions, the attitudes, and the lifestyles of believers there. Those who are living in error, making choices that are not good, not wise, not biblically, that you talk to them about and say, you ought to consider this and see what the Word of God says and share with them, counsel with them the Word of God. But you know, folks, you got to make sure that your walk is where your walk ought to be. Kind of hard to point fingers at somebody else. We could go back to the book of Matthew, talk about the mote and the beam and the mote, if you will, there as well. But then, sixthly tonight, Moses desired to bring God's people to a place of decision. One of the greatest desires of a God-called, God-ordained leader is for those whom God has called them to serve, is to see the redeemed of the Lord come to a decision about where they want to be in their relationship with God. Man, you are a God-called, God-ordained leader in your home. Amen? You are. As a father, your responsibility is to teach and to instruct and so live a life that will bring your children to make good decisions about where they want to be in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether as a parent or parents, a pastor, an evangelist, missionaries, or Sunday school teacher, you want others to experience and to know daily the thrill of God's presence and leadership in one's life. Now, it takes a while to get to that particular point because it seems like the Christian life is really a whole lot of work. I mean, you got to be in the Bible. You got to be reading your Bible. You really need to be meditating in your Bible. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time in church. So, the Christian life is a lot of work. It really is. But it's a labor. It should be a labor of love. And the more you are into these things, the more thrilling it becomes when you lead someone to the Lord, or you're able to mentor someone so they begin to grow spiritually. Wouldn't it be wonderful to lead someone to the Lord and maybe within a few years have them going off to a Bible college somewhere, or maybe going off to a mission field? Every pastor loves that opportunity to be able to lead someone to the Lord or lead someone who is struggling with their Christian walk to mentor them and get them where they ought to be. And all of a sudden, one day, God just speaks to their heart and say, you know what? I'm going to be a missionary, or I'm going to become a pastor, or I'm going to become an evangelist, or something of that nature there. I believe for a parent as well. Now, it doesn't mean that as parents we expect all of our children to go off into the ministry, but when our children choose a profession, but they're going to make sure that God's the center of whatever that profession might be, a lawyer, candlestick maker, baker, shoe, whatever, repairman, whatever it is, that God is at the center of all those things. And so you build your life, you build your profession around your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than having them out there somewhere in orbit. But we need to note the profound nature of Moses' question. As we read on here, he says in verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, what has become of him? And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame, they were spiritually naked, and they were also, because of idolatrous worship, they were also physically naked, shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? There comes that particular point in our lives. At some point, we've got to come to that place and say, Am I on the Lord's side or not? So he asked the question, Who is on the Lord's side? It's a question that at some point in our lives, we're going to have to answer. Am I really going to be on the Lord's side, or am I going to be kind of sitting on a fence? One side in the world, one side in the body of Christ. The thing is, God doesn't want fence sitters. He doesn't need fence sitters. He wants you to be on one side or the other. He wants you to be hot or cold, not lukewarm, if you will, from the book of Revelation. But it's never about trying to win God over to your position or where you have or what you have chosen to do in your life. But it is realizing that God is fixed in his attributes, that God is fixed in his character, and that God is fixed in his holiness. And it is you and I who must move to where he is and where it is that he is waiting for us to come. Amen? Because he is not going to move. And when you get done chasing your dreams and whatever it is that you want to trace down, God will be there at that point where he said, this is where I wanted to meet you. This is where I wanted you to meet with me. Let's go forward together at this particular point. So God in life continually forces us, even daily, to make the decision of whose side am I on? There's the world side and then there's God's side. The world is miserably and terribly against God and everything God. We're seeing that more and more politicians are stepping out there, thumbing their noses at God, flaunting their lifestyles against God. Listen, I tell you, Washington, D.C. is an absolute disaster because of the absence of God whatsoever. Now, I'm not saying there are some godly people down there, don't get me wrong. But by far and large, more of them aren't. And they're usually the ones who are in the higher positions of leadership along the way, whether Republican or Democrat or whether they are independent. But life continually forces us to make decisions of whose side we're on. Now, Daniel in his life was forced by life and events to choose where he was going to stand. He could have used any number of excuses. Well, hey, listen, I want to be back in Israel. I want to be back where I had lived in Jerusalem, and I want to be able to go back to where the temple was before it was destroyed and all. And he said, I don't want to be in this idolatrous, I don't want to be in this godless place here, and I don't want to be pressed into the king's service as a prophet or as a soothsayer, if you will. He could have had all those reasonings within his life and said, I'm just not going to do any of this because, God, you're just not fair. But Daniel in his life was forced by events and the circumstances to choose where he was going to stand. And the Bible very clearly in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says he chose to stand where God stands. For he said that he had purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's means. Now defiling your body is not just only, it's not your mind, it's your heart. Because that's where sin really begins. It begins in the heart. Then it begins to work its way to the surface. So early on, Daniel purposed in his heart that he had stand with God. He was going to stand where God stood. It's a decision that we need to make in our day-to-day living early on. If young people especially here, you've got to make that choice and decision. It's not something you do when you finally hit 65 and 70 and 80. Listen, you make those decisions now today so that by the time you hit 70 and you hit the age of 80, you don't look back over a life full of regrets. You make that decision while you're still young so that when you get older and you look back over your life and say, man, was God good? Amen. What a wonderful God we serve, and we do. So in our text, Moses is addressing the whole congregation, bringing them to the place where they must choose. No fence sitters. Will it be idolatry, or will it be the true and the living God, Jehovah? You have to make a choice here. It was the same thing when Elijah was in that valley, and he said, how long halt you between two decisions? Is it going to be Baal, or is it going to be God? And that brought about the challenge. Now, far too many of today's churches are turning to solely teaching ministries and little on preaching. Now, there needs to be some teaching, but there needs to be a whole lot of preaching equally as well. You see, teaching is needed, and yet its objective is to impart knowledge. But preaching is designed to primarily bring people to a place of decision. Where you've got to say, okay, now this is what the Word of God says. This is how it's been presented. And the Holy Spirit is working on my heart. Now I've got to make a choice. I've got to make a decision. Where within teaching, you just receive the knowledge, you receive the information. You say, well, I'll deal with that later. But with preaching, you come to a place in your life where you've got to make a decision at that particular point. If you postpone it, you lose the value of the moment in which the Holy Spirit of God is working. So some of the reasons that folks prefer teaching is because they do not want to be brought to the place in their life where they have to make a decision about standards and about sin and how they are living their lives, conducting their homes, about their finances and their priorities. You try to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's fine as long as you don't touch some area where someone has a pet peeve on it. If someone has a pet peeve in that area and you touch on that, then that, I mean, it's like that little thing you have on your nose once in a while. Nobody else will notice it, but you saw it. And that's all you can think about all day. They're looking at that little spot. They look at that little spot. I know, they know it's there. I know it's there. And they freak out about it all day long. And that's how some people respond to preaching. I can talk about tithing. People, that's all he ever talks about is tithing. I talk about reading your Bible. Does he ever get off that? Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. So you got to make a decision. You got to make a choice. How important is the Word of God in your life? Well, God sees it's obviously very important. There are men down and women down throughout history who thought it was very important. They're willing to die for it, give their lives for it, rather than recant or to deny their faith. So the redeemed of the Lord today do things that years ago, 20, 40 years ago, that the redeemed would never consider doing. I mean, it's commonplace within the church. We're doing things today because, well, a lot of times there's not a lot of preaching about them. Certain things in certain places we ought not to be going, and certain things we ought not to be doing. But times have changed. Some people will say, times have changed, preacher. Kind of get with it. You're old-fashioned. You're an old fuddy-duddy. Well, that may be true. But then so must God be, because God doesn't change. Always the same. Did we not sing that tonight? He is always the same. He never changes. So, you know, it doesn't make any difference how different the times change. God is always the same. And our responsibility is always the same. And a lot of people choose churches not based on what is being preached as far as the Word of God goes, but what they're not preaching. Well, I can go there and feel comfortable. It's kind of like, well, that preacher, he puts together sermonettes for Christianettes who want to live in sin with no regrets. And that becomes their choice. Or they look at it and say, the music, well, I like that because I can really rock and roll with that. Well, there's a lot of things that are going on in churches that wouldn't have gone on 40, 50, 60 years ago. They're tolerating and permitting things to take place in those churches there. And yet, there really isn't anything in the Word of God that condones their decisions and their choices. Listen, you can't win the world by using the world's methods. You're going to win them to a difference by being different. And being different, not different than the Word of God, but living the Word of God is different. The world isn't used to seeing that. That's why they make such a big deal about Vice President Pence. Because he's different. He's not the typical politician. He doesn't have to worry about women coming along here and say, well, he harassed me here and he harassed me there. He did this and he did that. They don't have to worry about that. Because it's like Daniel. They couldn't find anything about Daniel. So they couldn't find anything about Pence. Now, I'm not saying he was a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, any more than the rest of us. But the truth of the matter is, he comes under fire because he wants to live the Word of God. He desires to do that. He desires to honor God by living his life and making the right kind of decisions so that he can't even be perceived as being evil along the way. So, yeah, times have changed, but God has not. Always, always keeping an eye on the world with a developing attitude. Well, at least we're not living like the world, like the unsaved, becomes a mantra today, if you will. Well, you know, we're not, you know, yeah, the things they're doing, and hey, we're not living together, and we're not gambling, and we're not drinking, and all those kind of things. Listen, we're not to compare ourselves with the world. Our comparison is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Our comparison is always the Word of God. If we're comparing ourselves with the Word of God, and our lives are different than the Word of God, God's not going to change His Word for you or me. He expects us to change our lives to follow the Word of God. Now, actually, that is not necessarily true when we talk about, well, at least we're not living like the world. As believers are choosing things, choosing places to go, getting involved in things that God and the Holy Spirit would never lead us to, nor encourage us to continue in, and often excuses are, well, it's not as bad as, and fill in the blank for whatever you want. Or life would be boring if, and you fill in the blank, if you will. But I don't see where Moses, nor do I see where Joseph, nor any of the prophets, nor the disciples ever complained of a boring life. Did you? I don't see anywhere in Scripture. I mean, these men, their lives were full of serving the Lord. Day and night, 7 days a week, they were doing something for God along the way, and none of them complained about, you know what, it's just so boring. I have never, ever received one missionary letter with them complaining about how boring life is, whether you're in Tinian or whether you're in Chile or whether you're in Brazil or whether you're in Africa or wherever it is. Nathan didn't mention one time in that letter tonight there about, now maybe it's a boring 5-hour ride, but he's probably meditating and studying it on that trip to and from, rejoicing and praising God. Listen, he's going up there to help establish a church in this other city. And so I wouldn't doubt that he's praying all the way. First of all, for safety, those are treacherous roads and there's treacherous places to be over there. But also that he'd had the power of God when he got there to accomplish what God called him there for. Then praying and thanking God on the way home for 5 hours, he has a lot of time to be able to spend with God. But don't ever think that the reason you look at the Christian life as being boring is because God's going to ask you to do things that you particularly don't want to do. Your flesh is screaming out, "Nah, you're not going to enjoy that." How do you know? So anyway, the point isn't about being an evangelist. It's not about being a pastor or a missionary. It is about choosing to live for God, and your life will not be boring. I can guarantee you that if you get busy for the things of God, your life will not be boring. And a godly leader's heart would encourage sons and daughters, Sunday school teacher, their members, other believers to stand with God, and he will fill your life with contentment and excitement at the same time. God will do that if you'll choose him. Daniel's life was very, very exciting. The three Hebrew men, now you may not want to face a fiery furnace, but you got to admit their life was pretty exciting. They had to make a choice. They had to make a decision whether they're going to stand with God or just simply say, you know what, after this passes, we can go back to what we were. No, they actually went up that ramp, stood in that fiery furnace, and God was with them in there. Now, you don't think that they didn't talk about that for a long time? You don't think maybe the king didn't talk about that for a long time? I'm sure they did. What an excitement when you begin to see how God can use you in seemingly impossible, whether it's spinning around in a mud puddle and missing everything like that or whatever else. God's taking care of us. He can kind of get the heart beating, the juices going. Amen? So the disciples' lives, their lives were exciting. Yes. And Paul's life was exciting too. Now, you may not want to float around in the ocean for a couple of days, but you know what? Think of all the time that he had to pray for God, to pray with God, to realize that God had him alone where he could get his attention for whatever it was that was coming up next in his life. So the heart of a leader is one that really wants to bring people along with them as they get closer to the Lord, so that they can experience the love, the blessings of the Lord, and to be able to do it corporately together as a group. It's exciting all the way. Amen. So if you come in here with doom and gloom, I'm going to talk to you about it. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Again, we thank you for the patience of your folk, but we also thank you, Lord, for such examples as this man, so many facets to this man's life. Lord, we look in the early years, we're looking in mid-years, and Lord, at that particular time, many people are having a midlife crisis. But Lord, you were working in Moses' heart, preparing him for the next stretch of his 40 years. Lord, when he was going to be even in from his 80s on, and how are you going to use him when many people are just ready to throw in the towel and just sit in a rocking chair? Lord, help us to realize that if we are living the Christian life as it ought to be lived, it will not be a boring life. It'll be an exciting life. Lord, every time we pick up your word, and every time we read through the scriptures, we find something new. We should find something exciting. And if we don't, then Lord, we ought to ask you to give us something exciting. So Lord, it's as simple as reading your word. It can be an exciting experience for the believer. But Lord, sharing the gospel, being able to be in on the Holy Spirit's leadership and the Word of God to bring someone to a saving faith in Christ is exciting. Lord, to teach a class and to watch these people grow, Lord, that's exciting. To be able to present a message that causes people to make decisions, that's exciting. Whether it's at work or whether it's in the church. Lord, forgive us for the times that we felt that the Christian life was boring. And Lord, fill us our hearts with more love for you. Lord, fill our lives with more passion for you, that we might serve you, and we'll give you that praise. The honor and the glory for the work you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.